The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
The Book of Ruth is a wonderful book for Christmas time. Now, I hesitate to get too far into that, since we haven't even gotten to Thanksgiving yet. It always kind of irritates me, I guess, a little bit that all of a sudden we start having Christmas sales before Halloween comes around anymore. And I notice on our TV at home, we watch Hallmark Channel and Lifetime Channel. And the beginning of October seems like Lifetime Channel was showing their Christmas movies already. And now they're doing it 24 hours a day, Christmas movies. I think we rushed a little bit. However, since I love Christmas and I appreciate the message of Christmas, however, their movies don't really present the message of Christmas all that well. So I say all that just to say I hesitate to press the point too much, but Ruth is a great Christmas book. And there are two real prominent reasons why. First of all, it has to do with Boaz. Who is Boaz and what is his significance? As we have mentioned already, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Now, what does that mean? A kinsman redeemer. A kinsman is a near relative. And a redeemer is one who buys back that which is in bondage or in debt. It can be a property. The kinsman redeemer can buy back a property. A kinsman redeemer can buy back a person's freedom if a relative is in bondage for one reason or another, for debt or whatever. The kinsman redeemer can buy their freedom. In the case of a widow who is childless, as you read tonight in chapter 4, the kinsman redeemer will marry that widow and through that marriage carry on the name of the deceased. Now, that is a biblical concept. You find it in Numbers chapter 25, or Leviticus chapter 25, one of the places where it talks about the kinsman redeemer doing that. And we find that here. And Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as a kinsman redeemer. Mentioned that this morning already. In what way? Well, first of all, Boaz represents the fact that Jesus Christ had to come and take upon him the flesh of a man, for only a man could die for the sin debt of man. An angel could not die for us. An angel could not pay the price of our sin debt. Only another man could do that. Well, basically, that's what Christmas is all about. The incarnation of Christ. The incarnation means in the flesh, or Christ coming in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, and for time's sake tonight, I know we got a little out of control this morning with time, so I'm going to try to be more disciplined tonight.
My uh-oh. Well, immediately after the message this morning, my wife said, "Couldn't you see the clock?" And the answer is no. From up there, I can't see the clock. That's true. No. So we can blame it on that. But I'm going to try to be a little more respectful tonight of time. Hebrews chapter 2 makes that point that Christ had to become flesh. He had to become a man. He had to become one of us so that he could die for us. And that also adds to the picture of Christmas, in that the whole reason Jesus Christ was born was so he could die. It's interesting that we can see his death pictured in his birth. He was born in a manger, the Lamb of God. And of course, the lamb was a sacrificial animal. So he is born ready to die. The gifts that the wise men bring, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all point to death. The frankincense, of course, and myrrh were used as part of the burial ointments that they put on bodies back in those days. The gold represents the money that was spent to betray him, the 30 pieces of silver. So we see in his very birth a pointing to his death. When he is taken to the temple by his mother to be circumcised and named, he is met by Simeon. And Simeon points out in his prophecy the fact that the pain of his death would pierce through the heart of his mother. So we see all of that then in the birth of Christ and in the Christmas story. And we see that here as well. The kinsman redeemer. He became Boaz as a near relative represents Christ becoming flesh and becoming a relative to us. Philippians chapter 2 also talks about it when it talks about having the mind of Christ. But it goes on to say that Christ, not considering it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so again, it talks about him becoming man so that he can die for us. The fact is that Boaz pays a price for the freedom, and that's where the redemption comes in. He pays a price. We read about that here in chapter 4. There is sometimes a confusing aspect of the story in that there was another kinsman who had an opportunity, who came first, actually. And he had an opportunity, but he could not redeem Ruth. What does he represent? That is confusing to many people. But the fact is that the unnamed kinsman who comes before Boaz represents the law. What the law could not do, Christ through death could do. Christ through paying the price could do. The unnamed kinsman could not. The only thing that the law could do for us was to point out our sin. but it couldn't remove our sin or justify us or save us from sin. And so here we have a picture of Christ. Now, Boaz is a picture of Christ in many other ways as well. As we read through the book of Ruth, we see Boaz as being a kind man. In chapter 2, where Ruth goes out and begins to glean in the fields, Boaz sees her and he makes provision for her. Makes provision so that she can get enough food for she and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Boaz is protective of her. Just as Christ is loving, shows loving kindness towards us and is also protective of us. We mentioned this morning how that Boaz says to Ruth, make sure that you stay by my fellow laborers so that you'll be safe. You don't want to go into some field that you don't know and where you may be in danger. Stay in my field and stay with my workers where you're going to be safe. And he is protected of her. We're told in the book of Romans, also in the book of Colossians, the fact that if Christ died for us, how shall he not also freely give us all things? So we see the generosity of Christ in Boaz as well. Boaz not only tells his workers to allow Ruth to freely glean within his fields, but he says to his workers, make sure you leave a little extra behind. Don't cleanly pluck everything or harvest everything. Make sure that there is some left behind. I have a set of books at home in my library that basically is based on Boaz's instruction to his workers. And the title of the books is Handfuls of Purpose. And it's a book of Bible study, various kinds of Bible studies. And it comes from Ruth chapter 2 because Boaz says to his workers, leave handfuls of grain on purpose behind for Ruth. So he makes provision for her. He's protected of her, makes provision for her. He is generous. In chapter 3, we didn't get that far this morning, where Boaz responds to Ruth as she lays at his feet. And as we go on in chapter 3, he tells Ruth to hold up her skirt like an apron, and he takes extra grain and puts it in her skirt for her so she can carry it home. So not only Ruth is taken care of, but Naomi is taken care of as well. So we see the generosity of Boaz in the book of Ruth. All of these are characteristics of Jesus Christ. You see as well the intercession of Boaz on the part of Ruth. You'll notice here in chapter 4, it is Boaz that pleads Ruth's case. It is Boaz that goes to the city gates. Of course, that's where all the business was done in these particular times. And he is the one who gathers the people around and he's the one that approaches the other unnamed kinsman and suggest that that kinsman redeem Ruth, but that kinsman refuses. He's unable to do so. So Boaz intercedes. And of course, we're told again in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ ever lives to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. The interesting thing about the book of Hebrews, it is a key book, though often neglected in our preaching and our teaching. I know that's not true in this church, but in many churches they stay away from the book of Hebrews because there are some difficult passages in Hebrews that need explanation. But the fact is that most all of the New Testament talks about the past work of Christ in coming to earth, his ministry on earth, but primarily his death and resurrection. And that's certainly appropriate. I'm not saying that's wrong at all. But the unique thing about Hebrews is the only book that talks about at length his present ministry. What is he doing now? And you read through the book of Hebrews and you read about his high priestly ministry, which is the ministry that he's doing presently for you and me. And part of that is interceding for us. I was wonderfully touched this morning as I listened to the men sing in their chorus. And they sang about the high priestly ministry of Christ, if you listen to it carefully. And we read about that in the book of Hebrews. And so, in essence, that's what we see here in Boaz in chapter 4 as he intercedes for Ruth. As I've already mentioned, we see here in chapter 4, Boaz publicly pays the price for her redemption. And of course that reminds us of the fact that Christ publicly paid the price by shedding his own blood for our redemption, for our salvation. Peter writes about that when he talks about the fact that we are not redeemed or bought with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So publicly, Christ pays the price. And so we see that pictured in Boaz as well. Then we see Boaz as he is willing and able to do what the unnamed kinsman was not willing and able to do. And that is to marry Ruth. The fact is that that was the big hang-up with the unnamed kinsman redeemer. He was willing to buy the property. He wanted what Naomi had in property, but he was not willing or able to marry Ruth. And we see here a picture of Christ and the church, which is his bride. It points to the fact for us today that one day we will have a wedding feast after our redemption. And we are the bride and Christ is the bridegroom. And so Boaz, once again, for us, is a picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. So in all of these ways, Boaz then is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. Now, why was the book of Ruth written? Well, again, Jesus tells us that Moses and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, was written concerning him. He says to the Pharisees, "You search the scripture because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Now, what scriptures were available at the time of Christ? Only those scriptures which we refer to as the Old Testament. Jesus Christ wouldn't have referred to it that way because there was no New Testament at this point. So what is he saying? He's saying the Old Testament testifies of me. And the book of Ruth is written as a testimony of the coming kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we see him pictured in these pages. The book of Ruth is written to remind us of the fact that no matter what is happening around us, God's hand is at work. We should never get discouraged. We should never get downhearted. We should never, as the New Testament puts it, faint along the way. What does it mean when it says faint? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about running the race and that we should not faint. We should look to Jesus and not faint. What does it mean? It merely means to get discouraged and give up. And no matter what's happening around us, we should never get discouraged and give up because God is always at work. He is always in control. It is true. I was talking to someone just this morning, and we were talking about how discouraging it can be to watch the news today. The fact is that I do not turn the news on very much anymore because it just gets my blood boiling and it just gets me all upset and there's no reason for it. God is still on the throne. God is still in control. God is at work even if I can't see it. How do I know it? Because I have his word, and his word is always true. Just as a side note, today there is a lot of talk about look at what's happening in our world. The Lord must be returning soon. The truth of the matter is, I do believe that the Lord is returning soon, but not because of what's happening in the world, not because of the signs of the time. I believe the Lord is returning because this book tells me so. It doesn't really matter what's happening in the world. This book is true, and it is trustworthy and reliable. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that it is inerrant. That means there are no errors in it, no mistakes in it. It is infallible. That means it is always reliable, always dependable. It'll never let us down if you trust in it. So it is plenary. That means that every part of this book is true, inerrant, and reliable from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation. It is basically infallible, inerrant, reliable. We depend on it. And we were reminded of that in the book of Ruth. Circumstances were bad in the book of Ruth. But the scripture reminds us that God's hand is always at work. Now, that leads me to the second reason why Ruth is a wonderful book for Christmas time. Because in the midst of all of the struggles and trials and testings in the book of Ruth, last Sunday morning we talked about how each of the main characters were tested with different kinds of tests. And we mentioned it again this morning with Naomi. Her test was the test of loss. She lost much of what she had. But in the midst of all of this testing, it ends with the hope in the birth of a baby. You also see, I didn't mention it this morning, but it ends, this whole book ends with grieving Naomi coming to a place of full joy in the birth of a baby. Isn't that amazing? And it reminds us that that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. No matter how bad things are around us, no matter how hard things are, no matter how difficult times are, God sent hope in the form of a baby who would grow up to be our kinsman redeemer, pay the price for our redemption, for our salvation. We should never lose hope or get discouraged or downhearted. And so, the book of Ruth also gives us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. As we end up, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, there's something amazing about that. In the New Testament, we have two genealogies of Christ. One in Matthew chapter 1 and one in Luke chapter 3. You have two genealogies. And they're both the genealogies of Christ. The difficult thing is that you look at them and they have different names in those two genealogies. Now, there are many unbelievers in the world today who will hold that up and say, see, that is proof that the Bible is full of contradictions, that the Bible is full of errors, that it's not trustworthy. Quite the opposite is true. Why do you have two genealogies for one man and the genealogies are different? It's very simple. One is the genealogy through the line of his mother, and the other is the genealogy through the line of his foster father or his stepfather, Joseph. Now, if I hadn't promised to keep short tonight, I would take you to the two and I would show you the differences between the two. For instance, in the book of Matthew, which is the genealogy of Joseph, it uses the word begot, so-and-so begot so-and-so. When you look at Luke, it uses the terminology the son of this, the son of that. And that is a broader term that can include not only direct sons, but it can include grandsons and near relatives in that term, the son of. Luke says that Jesus was the son of Joseph, but it was through the birth of Mary that he was not directly begotten of Joseph. Matthew's genealogy, and before I got sidetracked, here was where I was headed. Matthew's genealogy actually names five women, Mary being one of them, but four other women. All of them are women that have some character flaw some sinful background involved. One of them is Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She came from a sinful people. She came from an idolatrous people. The indication is that she herself, before being linked to Elimelech's family, was idolatrous, because Naomi tells her to go back to her gods. Bathsheba, of course, who was committed sin with David, is mentioned in Matthew's genealogy. Rahab, who was the harlot who protected the spies when they spied out the land. Anyway, there are four other women beside Mary that are mentioned in Matthew's genealogy, and Ruth was one of them. So we see here the grace of God at work. Here, God's grace is open to all. It doesn't matter what gender we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. It is only whether we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior or not. His grace covers us all. What a wonderful truth. And we see that pictured in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a wonderful little book. The problem with Ruth and our situation here is I only had four services to cover four chapters, and you think, well, that should be easy to do. But the fact is, to really do this book justice, you need many more services, many more messages. As you saw this morning when my message was so long, that should have been two messages this morning. I'm aware of that. But this little Old Testament book is a real gem as we get into it and God's purpose for giving it to us. It is a book that begins with great sorrow, heartache. But one of the interesting things about God's Word, and we see it over and over again in Scripture, that in the darkest of times, we often find the brightest gems of truth. We can illustrate that. If you go to a jeweler and they want to show you a diamond ring or a sparkling jewel of some kind, what do? They always put it against a black or dark blue background because it makes that stand out. And we find that here in the book of Ruth were dark times, and yet as we read it, as Naomi's faith grows, we see her going from despair to tonight in chapter 4, fullness of joy. Jesus says in John chapter 15, where he talks about, abide in me and I abide in you. In that great passage, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, he ends that by saying, these things I speak to you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. And in essence, that's what we see here in Ruth. Coming from despair to full joy in the birth of a child and her new relationship and her new protection under the wing of Boaz through his marriage to Ruth. a reminder of hope. I think often of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is a depressing book in many ways. And yet, it is in Lamentations that we have that great verse from which we have one of our greatest hymns, "Great is thy faithfulness." What a tremendous passage it is in that dark book. And that is what we see here in the book of Ruth. It is a book of hope, encouragement. It is a book that should give us a stronger faith and a more steadfast faith. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know as our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And again, Ruth teaches that. Be steadfast. Don't just look around at what's going on and the problems we have. Don't just feel sorry for yourself. Lift your eyes up to the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord. And just keep your faith in Him. What a wonderful little gem God has given us. And we don't have time to get into it, but you've got to remember the circumstances of this time. It's the book of Judges, and things really are bad in the book of Judges. And yet you have this book that says God is at work. God's in control. He's on the throne. Trust in Him. Like Naomi, let your faith grow. Like Ruth, draw nigh to Him. Keep close to Him. And the joy and the peace that only God can give will be your portion until that day when we, like the Apostle John in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, responds to Christ's promise, "Behold, I come quickly." And John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Father, we thank Thee for Your love to us. We're thankful for this wonderful little book that pictures Your Son, our kinsman Redeemer, and all of the many blessings that we have in Him as His bride. And Lord, I pray that You might help us in these days, that we might be steadfast, unmovable, and growing in our faith. But Lord, I pray that most of all, we might be a witness to the world around us. And Lord, I pray that whatever time we have left before that day when You call us home, I pray that we might be a faithful witness, and may we see yet a harvest of souls. May we see men and women, boys and girls, come to know You as Savior. Lord, I think of the gentleman that was mentioned tonight who attended the service at the American House today, who does not claim to be a believer. And Lord, I would think that someone who is so fast approaching eternity might be concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. Lord, I pray that before it's too late, that Your Holy Spirit would bring overwhelming conviction of His need of salvation. Lord, help Him to recognize His sinful state before You. Help Him to realize that apart from Jesus Christ, he is in a state of enmity with you. And oh Lord, I pray that he might recognize the good news that you love him. And Lord, may that draw him to you. And may he be only one of many who cross our path in the days to come. And may we see them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, use the book of Ruth. Use your word to minister our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.